Let me pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for Mark. And we pray that as we look at Mark chapter 12, that you would raise up in us the joy of the resurrection of Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Poor vision is perhaps one of those common human ailments that catches up with almost everyone. And I've got to say, it's frustrating when your sight begins to fail. I suspect if you're middle age or older, you'll know what I mean. I mean, things just aren't as clear anymore. You start holding things at a distance, at arm's length. Wifey comes in for a hug and, well, she gets a fuzzy glow about her. You're misreading stuff with increasing frequency and, well, because you're not seeing stuff, you even injure yourself. Being the cheapskate I am, I try the hardware glasses, $5 and you're away. And the thing is, they kind of work, but not really. But for clear vision, we actually need a proper diagnosis and a prescription. I remember the day I got my first proper glasses. I put them on, and there it is. Everything clear and vivid, like the days of my youth. Now, talking about corrective lenses on a Resurrection Sunday might feel a bit weird. This isn't a ploy to get you to go and visit my mate who's an optometrist and keep him in business. Rather, I want us to think about the way we see the resurrection. I mean, do we see it properly? Does the resurrection of Jesus expose some poor vision in your life? Today, it isn't about seeing the eye doctor. It's actually about listening to the one who diagnoses spiritual blindness. It's about looking through the lens he offers so that we can see the resurrection for what it is. I mean, this is important stuff. Now, Paul tells us that if Jesus isn't alive today, if he didn't rise from the dead, our faith is futile. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. Christianity, God's promise of eternal life, salvation, future glory, all of that depends on Jesus being raised from the dead. Friends, if we don't see the resurrection properly, it actually destroys hope. So today we're going to be looking through the lens of Scripture and God's power, because it's then the resurrection becomes vivid and clear. We get a glorious vision, a glorious life, a life to look forward to. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 18 to 27. Mark 12, verses 18 to 27. We read it earlier. And while you're getting there, a couple of things. So yeah, this isn't the traditional Resurrection Sunday reading. But let's listen to Jesus on the resurrection. We're in the lead up to his crucifixion. You might remember Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on the donkey, and he's been in Jerusalem for a few days. The religious leaders actually aren't too impressed, and they're trying to make Jesus look like a fool. First, it's the Pharisees and Herodians. They're asking about paying taxes. And now the Sadducees have a go. Incidentally, what's the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees? It's got to do with eternity. This week I came across a way to remember. I thought you might find it helpful. The Pharisees, you see, they say, "Far I see the future resurrection." The Sadducees, and it's there in our text actually, are sad, you see, because for them, there's no life after death. So as we come to our text, the first thing I want us to notice is the faulty view. A faulty view of the resurrection. These sad guys, the Sadducees, verse 19, who say there's no resurrection, come to Jesus with a question. They come with some fake respect, saying, "Teacher." And then they quote from Deuteronomy 25. Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. They're building a story about a widow. It's there for us in verses 20 to 23. The husband dies, so the brother-in-law marries her, then he dies, and the next brother marries her, and then he dies, and so on. And there are seven of them there in verse 20. And they're all dead. You know, I reckon she should have given up. I mean, it's almost funny. I mean, not that death is funny, but we're meant to get that this scenario is ridiculous, right? Seven husbands, and they all die. Then there in verse 22, last of all, the woman dies too. I think we can see where this is going. It's not a genuine question. It's actually one of those straw man arguments. You know, these guys are part of a united effort by the religious leaders to trick Jesus into saying something that they can use to get him out of their life. They don't want the resurrection to be real. They've got no interest in Jesus or some rescue plan that God might have, that God might have going. They've already got their own plan. You know, these are Pentateuch guys. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses' words are their bread and butter. They're concerned with the law. For them, survival after death happens through the family. When they think resurrection, they're thinking of raising up kids to replace themselves. We see this back in Genesis 38. Judah tells Onan to go and have children with his sister-in-law, Tamar, because she's a widow without children. Judah's worried about keeping the family going. He says, and I'll read it for you, "Perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother." And they can't actually see past the kids. And quite frankly, their faulty view is disastrous. First of all, their future's precarious. It's reliant on the kids being good breeders. I mean, imagine the pressure. And even if there's an afterlife for them, this makes the marital arrangements, well, ridiculously complex, confusing even. There in verse 23, the Sadducees ask the question, don't they? At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Now, worse still, in their faulty view, they actually reject the only way of salvation. I mean, they're satisfied with the closed-in, limited worldview. Remember, they're trying to get rid of Jesus. The religious leaders of the day didn't want Jesus because, well, he's inconvenient. Jeff talked about this on Friday. It's in every human heart. People say, you know, even we say, "Jesus is not my king. He doesn't have power. He can't raise from the dead. Take him away." And the Sadducees are blinded. They can't see that Jesus has come to rescue them from the endless cycle of death. What about you? Is it convenient for you to deny the resurrection? I mean, there's plenty of deniers, isn't there, outside the church. People who laugh and say Jesus' resurrection is just a fairy tale. It's designed to make stupid people feel better about themselves. For them, this day, Resurrection Sunday, is reduced to rituals. It's about, well, family and chocolate and camping. Well, at least until a few weeks ago it was. But it's not just this world, is it? Not the world out there only that denies the resurrection. There's even mainstream Protestants who get this wrong. Some of you might remember the Bishop Spong controversy of the 90s. You know, he reckoned that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And more recently, Dr. John Shepherd, an Anglican leader from Western Australia, said the resurrection accounts are, and I quote, not historical records. Instead, he says they're merely symbols, symbolic images. Well, no, actually. The resurrection of Jesus isn't just symbolic images. Jesus has risen, a real bodily resurrection. We know that Jesus is alive because the Bible says he is risen from the dead. Romans 8:34 tells us that Jesus is risen and at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us today. You see, if Jesus isn't alive today, the only power we've got is, well, our own weakness. If he hasn't risen, ultimately all we've got to look forward to is death. Friends, we've got to be clear about this. If we don't see the resurrection of Jesus properly, our worldview, well, it sucks. We become short-sighted, caught up in the immediate. We actually become like the Sadducees, you know, leaving your legacy and my legacy tied to the family, building experiences and memories or even empires. You know, everything that matters is in the here and now. Now, these things become extremely complex to maintain. And they've got a habit of letting us down. You know, instead of looking forward to eternal rest, we're forced to work and work and work and work, hoping that we will make it before we die. You're all looking at a screen this morning. It looks like I'm in a box, you know, stuck inside a frame. The frame of the immediate. Imagine living like that. No vision of the things to come. Nothing from the outside. Just here and now. Friends, that's what a faulty view of the resurrection does to us. When we don't see the resurrection properly, we can't see the real future. So we invest everything in the present, and it's disastrous. That kind of life ends up being really hard, and then you die. Now, if you ask me, the Sadducees can have that on their own. So what's the cure? How can we make sure our vision is clear when it comes to the resurrection? We're up to the second point from our text, the clear view, looking clearly at the resurrection. You see, Jesus sees the problem. You know, he's like an optometrist. He diagnoses the problem and dispenses the prescription. He gives us the lenses we need to see the resurrection properly. Now look with me down at verse 24. Jesus replies, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" Friends, this is a hinge, if you like, a critical point. To see properly, we've got to take notice of this. The right view of the resurrection comes through knowing the scriptures, that's the Bible, and the power of God, which the Bible tells us about. You see, the Sadducees don't understand what the Bible says. That's where they've gone wrong. They don't know the power of God. You know, salvation isn't about the kids or marriage. It isn't about raising up children so the family survives. You see, that's sorted. Jesus has come, the long-awaited offspring, the descendant of Abraham that offers salvation to the whole entire world has arrived, standing right in front of the Sadducees. The very Son of God who died and is risen today. This changes things, friends. The resurrection of Jesus secures the family of God forever. The end of death means those raised don't need to reproduce anymore. Marriage, kids, earthly social structures, all that stuff, they won't be needed anymore. It's there in the next verse, verse 25. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. Now, I love that bit. With one sentence, Jesus sets fire to their ridiculous straw man. He burns the word trap to the ground. You see, the resurrection ushers in a new reality. Jesus has overcome the power of death itself. That's the power of God at work. All God's people for all of time raised to live with him forever. Even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see that there in our last two verses. Now, Jesus humours the Sadducees and quotes from Exodus. There in Mark 12, verse 26, God says to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then in verse 27, Jesus adds, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Friends, whatever your vision of the resurrection has been, whatever you think about today, Jesus is risen. And the way to clearly see that is through the lens of the Scriptures and the power of God who raises the dead. Perhaps you'd care to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what the Scriptures say about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know, God has ended death through Jesus. He's the first to rise from the dead. And there's many more who rise to be with him also. Are you among them? Do you see the resurrection of Jesus as a guarantee that death has been beaten? Look with me down at verse 54. We're still in 1 Corinthians 15. This is true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You know, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the Scriptures tell us that the grace of God is offered today. They tell us he's powerful to save. When we look through the lens of the Scripture and God's power, we see that nothing can separate us from him. This is better than sentimentality. It frees us. It frees you. It makes the immediate so much less important. Earlier I mentioned how wrong views of the resurrection close us in, leaving us to invest everything in the present, living the kind of life that ends up being really hard and then you die. Wearing Jesus' prescription, looking through the lens of Scripture and God's power, busts open the frame for us. It gives us a much, much longer view, the eternal view. That means things don't hurt so much anymore. in the here and now. The resurrection makes the immediate seem so small compared to eternity. An eternity we're connected with because of Jesus' resurrection. Friends, believing that Jesus is alive today isn't stupid. It's simply believing the true word of God who has the power to raise the dead. Believing in the resurrection frees you to live instead of just dying. Before we finish, I want to read these words by a 76-year-old preacher, the late John Chapman. Chapo writes, "I've already had my 76th birthday. I live in a retirement village on the outskirts of Sydney. Each year I seem to collect another specialist. They put the ailing parts back together again. Life in a retirement village has been a new experience for me. The paper man comes every morning at 4:30 and the ambulance at 9:15. Sometimes it brings people home, but not always. Your mortality presses in. You may think it's strange that I'm writing about making the most of the rest of our lives. Humanly speaking, I don't have much left. The average male in Australia lives for 79 years. On the other hand, if there is life after death, if eternity is really eternity, and I have the greater bulk of my life to look forward to, well, then that makes all the difference." Friends, our world is full of things that make life hard. You know, for you, perhaps it is old age. Or maybe this COVID-19 pandemic has taken things from you which you never imagined would be gone. Perhaps you're feeling sad and isolated, or you've even lost your job. Friends, whatever it is, if you're connected to Jesus, the resurrection means you've got the bulk of your life left to look forward to. Eternity really does make a difference. Now, this Easter Sunday, if you're already a Christian, why not take the opportunity to be reminded of God's grace toward you? Wipe your lenses clear of the things that blur your vision of eternity, so to speak. You know, the lies of the world are deceptive. They prevent us from the joy that the resurrection brings. They rob us of the eternal perspective. Our vision is corrected when we look through the lens of Scripture and the power of God. Remember today the fullness of God's grace, the majesty of Jesus, the reality of the resurrection, and the great hope that we have of eternal life. Or perhaps you've never had a clear vision of the resurrection. Why not listen to Jesus' diagnosis? Why not use the prescription he gives? You know, it's time to stop listening to the world's critique of the Bible and listen to God himself as he speaks through his word, through the Bible. Why not? This Resurrection Sunday, take the invitation to hear firsthand about God's power that can raise you from the dead. Why not get connected with Jesus through faith in him who is risen? He makes a real difference. With Jesus, there's a whole lot more living to do. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus has risen from the dead and the reminder that your word has given us today of that. Lord, we come and we acknowledge your power and we rejoice because you are powerful and you raise the dead. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.